Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. And let's read from verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we understand that you are not dependent upon our prayers to accomplish your purposes. We understand that the kingdom of heaven is not dependent upon our prayers. Nevertheless, you have called us to pray, and included in your sovereign purposes are our prayers. You work through prayer because you choose to do so. You bless the prayers of your people, and we pray that as we consider this portion of your word, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, that you would teach us to pray, that you would teach us the fundamentals of prayer, and also that you would motivate us to pray. And so be pleased to this end to bless the preaching of your word this evening. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this evening then to the third part of the Lord's Prayer. We've seen previously that the Lord's Prayer begins with the praise of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It then moves on to the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now thirdly, it moves on to the provision of God. Give us this day our daily bread. So I want to consider this third part under three headings, the three things we want to consider in relation to God's provision. Firstly, we are to bring our needs and desires to God. As we begin to open up this subject, I guess it really goes without saying that we can understand the idea of bread here, give us this day or today our daily bread, as representative of all of our earthly needs. Bread was, and probably still is for a great many people in the world, a staple part of their diet. And certainly in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, bread really formed a main part of the substance that they were to eat. Now, everything else to bread was really additional. And the poorer people in Jesus' day would only eat meat really on festival occasions. Bread was very central to their lives. Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so, you know, in his language there, we can see the fundamental or central nature of bread to their diet. Man shall not live by bread alone. Everybody ate bread. I have an uncle in the UK who simply won't eat a meal unless he has bread. Doesn't matter what it is, he has to have his bread. And certainly in that part of the world at that time, bread was very central to the dinner table. The Lord's Supper, of course, involves the breaking of bread, representative of our Lord's body. So bread is simple, it's earthy, and it's common. So included in this expression, daily bread, is all of our earthly requirements. We need clothing, we need shelter, we need utilities and public services in the present age in which we live. We need electricity, we need running water, we need vehicles, we need all of these kinds of things. We live in a technologically advanced and industrialized age, and our needs are great if we are to survive and to function as we should. And so all of those kinds of things are included here when Christ tells us that we are to pray for our daily bread, that God would provide for us. Well, this is the first port of call, praying for all the things we need, but there's more. If we are to have our needs met, it means we have to work. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "As you are aware, unless a man works, unless he is prepared to work, neither shall he eat. In other words, we're not to bludge off the labours of others. And so we cannot legitimately pray for the provision of our needs unless we are willing to work for those needs. And so by implication, we are also to pray that God would provide for us employment, that he would provide us with the ability to work with our hands and with our minds. In a similar vein, we are also to pray for the economic condition of the country. How can we earn a living and survive adequately if there is no work? Or if people are drastically underpaid? Even in just an ordinary sense, a healthy economy, generally speaking, makes for stable society. And so for a country to be relatively prosperous, we know the dangers of materialism and so on, but for a country to be relatively prosperous is a good thing. People can work and provide for themselves. To add to this, we are to pray that God would send rain and sunshine and keep the land free from natural disasters and diseases. And in this area of provision, there is a sense in which we can become very man-focused. We today, scientists today, can create environments to grow crops and to nurture animals that are artificial. There's a sense in which, on one level, we are not dependent upon the weather patterns in quite the same way that people were in centuries past. And there can be this sense in which we are man-focused. It's we ourselves who produce what we need, mass-produce goods and so on. Nevertheless, we are still dependent upon God to provide and maintain basic resources. Humans can only grow and cultivate and manufacture as God enables. All of this reminds us of something very important. We easily become presumptuous. We just assume that we are going to have bread because we have always had bread. We just assume we are going to have a roof over our head and clothes on our back and money to pay our bills and all of those things that we need because they have always been there. Now, I can remember when I first came to Christ and started reading the Bible, and I remember reading through the Lord's Prayer, and I have to say that this portion of the Lord's Prayer was kind of lost on me in a sense. So I didn't really understand it. Not that I didn't understand it mentally, but it didn't really mean anything. And I can remember thinking to myself at the time, my parents have never prayed throughout the entirety of my life. They've never asked God for anything or thanked God for a single thing. But the cupboard has always been full. The fridge has always been full. They've been reasonably well off. We have a nice home. We go on holidays. It seemed to me that this part of the Lord's Prayer belonged to a bygone era, or it was applicable to people perhaps in third world countries. But it really didn't seem to have a great deal of relevance to me. That I grew up with much. There was always everything all of the time. I couldn't sort of understand how it was that I was to come before God and to ask for things that were already there and continually there. But of course, in my ignorance as a young man and a young Christian, that tin of food sitting on the shelf in the cupboard, for it to be there, for me to open it and to eat from it, I was dependent upon a God who governs the climate, who governs the economy, who enables people to farm and to produce and to manufacture. He enables us to earn money so that we can buy that tin in order to eat. Now, there's something else that we can include here when it comes to our daily bread. Let me put it like this. We can legitimately pray to God that he would allow us to have a little jam and a little cream to put on our bread, if I can put it that way. In other words, we can ask for more than just our necessities. And while the idea of necessities is central to what we're being taught here, and while we need to be aware of the dangers of materialism and overindulgence and all of those kinds of things, nevertheless, when we read through Scripture, we can see that we are permitted to pray for a great deal more than simply those very basic necessities that we require. I remember some time ago hearing a good message on this portion of the Lord's Prayer, and the minister made the point that really all we're to be concerned with is just, you know, the real basics in life, and he said, you know, we need to be very careful with regards to the prosperity doctrine of the charismatics and overindulging, and it's true, we do need to be aware of those things. But we can still, irrespective of all of the errors, we can pray and ought to pray for those things that we desire, that we would like to have, that go beyond simply the basics. Now, God isn't miserly. God is not Scrooge McGod. God is generous. And we can ask him to provide us with things that we would like, not just need. Now, obviously, we are to go about this the right way. We're to be content with our lot. We are to ask with humility. We are to ask in the knowledge that God has the right to withhold. In other words, we can't come demanding things of God. We need to ask realistically and in a non-self-serving way. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Okay, so Paul to the Philippians is saying, be anxious, pray about all that you are concerned with. I mean, of course, that goes beyond just our needs and desires. But we are to bring all of our petitions to God. So you, for example, as you get a bit older, may want a spouse in life. A spouse is not a necessity. You don't need a husband and wife. People can live without a spouse. But you can legitimately bring that desire before the Lord and keep committing it to him until the Lord provides. Again, our prayer should be realistic. I think it would be out of place to petition God for somebody who is extremely wealthy and looks like a fashion model or something ridiculous like that, but to simply pray for someone whom you can love and they will love you and you can care for one another is a legitimate prayer. You can legitimately pray that the Lord would create the opportunity for you to go on holiday. You don't need holidays. They're not a necessity in life. But you may be tired and your finances may be stretched and it may be difficult to get time off work. And it is a legitimate thing to bring before God that you would like a break. You pray that God would create the opportunity, that he would so order things with work and your finances that you can have a nice break. Again, it would be ridiculous perhaps to pray that you'd have a world cruise for 12 months or something like that. And the list can go on. You can legitimately pray for a new job. It may not be a need, but it's something you would like. Might not be realistic to pray that you would be made a CEO of a large company and earn a massive wage or something like that. But the desire to advance yourself and to improve your circumstances is a legitimate thing to bring before the Lord. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so there is an encouragement there to ask for the things that you like. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, it's sinfully motivated. So there's a balance there. It's part of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God is interested in our physical well-being and our circumstances. And I say this because sometimes there can be a pseudo kind of spirituality where we think it's wrong to have an interest in outward and physical things. You know, it's only godly to be spiritually minded. Well, of course, we need to be spiritually minded and we need to have priorities. We need to have our life ordered appropriately. Nevertheless, there is nothing wrong with getting ahead in life. There's nothing wrong with having some creature comforts. In fact, we should regard them as God's blessing. Let us remember that God does not despise our recreational activities. He does not despise us getting on. What he is concerned with in Scripture is that we don't fall into materialism and self-indulgence. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong to have some creature comforts and to get on. There's that example that we saw earlier when Tony read from Luke chapter 12 of that man who prospered with his crops, and he ended up with that much produce he didn't know what to do with it, so he tore down his barns and built bigger barns and bigger barns, and in the end, of course, his soul was required of him, and the Lord said to him, "You foolish man," basically, I'm just paraphrasing here, "you know, you spent all of your time building your barns and focused upon the things of this world, and you have not been generous towards God." And see, that's the concern. It's fine to live comfortably, it's fine to prosper, and we can ask God to bless us in such a way, but we are not to become consumed with the things of this world. As it said, he was not generous toward, he had no time toward the Lord. There was no thought toward the Lord. He was just preoccupied with his physical prosperity. And that's the danger that we need to avoid. And so we can bring and need to bring our daily needs and also those things that we would like to the Lord. We can bring all of those things to the Lord. That's what's included here in this petition. Give us this day or today our daily bread. The second thing I want to draw to your attention is that asking for things is an act of worship. Secondly, asking for things is an act of worship. Now, I've made the point previously in some of our sermons, particularly at the beginning of this series on the Lord's Prayer, that we are not to approach prayer with a shopping list mentality. You know, we just simply come to God, we blurt out what we want, and then we're done, we've prayed. We are not to treat God as though he's some kind of Santa. As we have seen at the very beginning, prayer is firstly and fundamentally concerned with the praise of God, the glory of God, and flowing out of that, it's concerned with the will of God, that we are conformed to the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. And so prayer must really have those issues as a priority. Nevertheless, we can and should ask for things, and we don't need to be backward in being forward. Certainly, as I've pointed out, there needs to be humility and submission. We need to go about it the right way. But I would argue that in asking God for things, it's actually an aspect of worship. It's an act of worship. In asking God for things, we are acknowledging the character of God. We are acknowledging the character of God. Let me just quickly give you three ways in which we acknowledge the character of God in our asking. When we ask, we acknowledge the ownership of God. We acknowledge the ownership of God. When do we ask people for things? When they own them. Okay, if you had something that I needed to use, I would have to ask you, because it's not mine. It belongs to you. And if I was to come and take it to use it, that would be tantamount to theft. Now, of course, we don't ask God for every single thing. We would pray all day long. But is there a general sense in which we just keep taking and do little or no asking? The whole concept of asking brings into focus that of ownership. Everything we want, everything we need actually belongs to God. It's His. Secondly, when we ask, we acknowledge the power of God. We ask God because we know he is able. He has the power to give. We would not ask if he was not able to provide. Why would I ask you for something if I knew you didn't have the capacity to give it to me? What would be the point? So when we come before God, we ask for our daily bread and those things that we would like. It's an issue, firstly, of ownership. And then additional to that, it's an issue of power. God is able to provide, and that's why we look to him. And then thirdly, when we ask, we acknowledge the kindness of God. The power of God is important. If God was without power, we wouldn't receive. Or if a person didn't have the power to give, we wouldn't receive. But accompanying power, there must be willingness or kindness. One can have the power, but of what use is it to us if that person was hard-hearted? They didn't want to give. They have what we want. They have the power to help, but they simply don't want to do it. There is an unwillingness. In that case, power would be of no use to us. Surely when we ask God for things, we do so because we are acknowledging that he is generous. God is a willing giver. I think as we bring these ideas together, the idea of thanksgiving goes hand in hand with asking. We sit down at the dinner table or some other occasion when we just sit on our own to quietly pray and we thank God for what he's provided. We are also acknowledging these same ideas, the ownership of God, the power of God, and the kindness of God. Let's apply these concepts to a parent and a child relationship. I take my children out, and inevitably, wherever it is that we're going, they ask me for things for the very reason just mentioned. They know that I have money. I own all the money, as it were. They know that I have the power to provide if I choose to do so. And they know that there is a streak of generosity in me. There is something of a willingness. I don't give them always what they want all the time because that would be cultivating selfishness. And if you were to ask them, I probably don't give them what they want enough. But I do provide the things that they would like. Why? Because I am a father and they are my children. Now, when they ask me for things and these concepts come into play, even if subconsciously, ownership and power and willingness, they're not worshipping me as such, but they are acknowledging these characteristics. And when we come before the Lord and we ask him, we're acknowledging in the ultimate sense that he has all ownership. He has everything we need. We're acknowledging that he has all power. There's nothing that can stay his hand. We're acknowledging that he is consummately good. He loves his people and he blesses his people. You would find it strange, would you not, if you came across children who never asked their parents for anything. I know that there is a selfishness in their asking and they can badger you and that's not a good thing. But you would find it strange if you came across children who never ask for anything. You'd suppose that there was fear on the part of the child or there was discouragement on the part of the child. You would suppose that there was some kind of breach in the relationship between child and parent. You know, it's natural for children to ask, and it's natural for parents to give. It's what lies at the heart of the relationship. Children are weak and dependent, and parents have power and willingness. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 to 11. It fleshes out exactly what I'm saying here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage brings into play the ordinary relationship that exists between a child and a parent. Children ask for things, and even though parents are fallen and wicked, they bless their children. A child comes and asks for something. What parent responds in a malicious way? They don't give them everything they want, but by and large, they bless their children. It's endemic in what the relationship consists in, father and child. And interestingly, Jesus uses this example to motivate us in prayer. You think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, He's a Father. We are His children. It is natural for children to ask for things. And Christ is making the point that we can ask with confidence. We don't need to be backward in being forward. He's a Father. And fathers give to their children. It's what fathers do. In the ordinary sense, children ask. It's what's expected of them. They want things. They want to be blessed. And they go to those who love them and care for them and have the resources and the power. It's only natural. And Christ is saying, likewise with your heavenly Father. Come and ask of him those things which you want. And he's not going to be malicious. He may not always give it to you when you want to. At that time, sometimes he withholds things for our benefit. But the point is, we can ask, and we are encouraged, of course, to persist in prayer. He's a father, and we are his children. If you who are evil give good gifts to your children, how much more so he who is in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I think that's just verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Surely this is an encouragement to pray and to ask, to petition God. He invites us to ask. He expects us to ask. The Lord's Prayer anticipates our asking, and not just the Lord's Prayer, but a great many other passages as well. And if God didn't own everything, and if God wasn't all-powerful, and God wasn't a willing and generous blesser, it would make a mockery of the Lord's Prayer and other passages as well. So far from being wrong to frequently ask God for things, it's wrong not to ask him for things. In fact, we would have to say that it's the height of arrogance to just suppose that everything you need and want will simply fall into place. It's just the height of arrogance, rather than humbling yourself and coming independent, so independence upon him, asking him to provide, because it's his stuff. And he has the power and the willingness, and he wants us to ask. It's an expression of confidence and respect to make one's petitions known to God. Well, thirdly and finally, this evening, we are to ask God daily. We're to ask God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the language in the original is, you might call it interesting. It's actually unclear as to how we're to understand what's worded in the English, our daily bread. Some scholars indicate that it would be better understood, give us tomorrow's bread. Okay, we have bread for today, and now we need you to provide for the next day, for the new day. However it's to be understood, it really doesn't make that much difference because the point is still the same. We have daily needs, and therefore we are to petition God day by day for those needs. Whether it's today, we ask him for today's needs, or whether we ask him for tomorrow's needs, it really doesn't make that much difference. But I think this is an important part of the Lord's Prayer, and it says something to us about prayer in general, and in fact all of the other components that make up the Lord's Prayer. We really need to seek God on a daily basis. You go back to the beginning, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The praise of God. Is not God worthy to be praised day in and day out? From the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It is to be a daily activity, not a weekly or monthly activity, but a daily activity. Are we not to be concerned with the will of God day by day? That God would enable us to carry out his will, that his kingdom would be established in this world day by day. We're not to pray for the grace that we need to be faithful to the will of God and to live as those who are in his kingdom. Are we not to confess our sins day by day and to pray for the grace that we need to overcome our sins? And not just a very general kind of confession from time to time, but we sin every day. Are we not to bring those confessions to God on a daily basis? And then there are our needs that we're considering this evening. Don't we have daily needs? If we were to take daily bread, give us today our daily bread, if we're to take it in a spiritual sense, as in spiritual bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, would we not say that we need God to feed us from his word every day? And clearly Christ himself draws a connection between our daily sustenance and being fed the word of God. Don't we need that spiritual feeding every day? Friends, Christianity is not like Islam. It doesn't stipulate times for prayer and how frequently one must pray. Not that there's anything wrong with structuring your time according to your prayer life. There's nothing wrong with that if you choose to do so, but it's not commanded by God. Nevertheless, what we do find with regards to the Lord's Prayer is that prayer is put into a day-to-day context. Give us today or give us tomorrow, however you want to phrase it, the point is, it is a day-by-day petition. And I would argue that that's not only relevant to our needs, but to every other aspect of the Lord's Prayer. And there are several important issues here. I think, first of all, prayer is relational. Let's not forget that. And if you don't pray on a regular basis, now, I mean, I'm sure we all miss from time to time. I'm not saying this in order to heap coals of judgment upon anybody. I'd be lying if I said I've prayed every day since I've been a Christian. That's simply not true. But if we are not regular and consistent in prayer, it will stifle our relationship with God. The heart will grow cold and you'll begin to drift away. You become vulnerable. Sin becomes easier the less you pray. And if you think about it in an ordinary sense, what kind of person would be happy in a marriage where their spouse communicates to them only very sparsely? You know, conversation once a week or here and there. Well, the basis of marriage is friendship. And at the heart of friendship, of course, is communication. What kind of marriage would it be when there is no communication or little communication? And so prayer is necessary on a daily basis because of the need to maintain a healthy relationship, have that communion and fellowship with our God. To add to this, we'd say, and we've kind of already pointed this out, the needs that we have come upon us day by day. And I say this knowing full well that all of us who are sitting here this evening, you have enough food in the cupboard, I dare say, in the fridge for the week and probably for a lot longer than the next week. But you get hungry day by day. You get thirsty day by day. You need a roof over your head every day. You need to pay your bills every day. You need electricity and running water and essential services every day. And the provision for yesterday is yesterday's provision. By asking God day by day, you are emphasizing the fact that you are continually dependent upon Him and you live in the light of that dependence, which is the good and right thing to do. It's a part of your worship to ask God for those things that you have need of. You are declaring your dependence upon Him. And those other things I mentioned earlier, you are declaring His ownership, His power, and His kindness. And to take it a step further, if prayer isn't cultivated on a regular basis, we simply fall into presumption and self-sufficiency. And this is what I was touching on before. We just assume that our needs will be met. We take, and as it's pointed out to us on many occasions in Scripture, we quickly forget the Lord's mercies, which are new and fresh every morning. And so there are good reasons for us to pray on a daily basis. And I dare say that for most, if not all, this presents a real challenge. Finding the time, finding the place, I pointed out on a number of occasions in the past, prayer is not always easy. We have to overcome the flesh and distractions and busyness. So we need to find the time and we need to find the place. Nevertheless, it is a necessary discipline if we are going to honour the Lord and live a healthy Christian life. And what we need to bear in mind, though it may present its challenges to pray every day, it is a most rewarding discipline. How many believers emerge from the prayer closet wishing that they had not spent as much time as they had in prayer? How many Christians, having given themselves to a good, solid time of prayer, regret the fact that they'd spent that time because they could have been doing something else? How many Christians would look back over the course of a week or a month or a year and think to themselves, I've spent far too much time in prayer. Look at those other things that have been neglected. There are so many other issues that I could have given my time and energy to. I dare say that we look back over the last week and month and year and we feel ashamed. We never regret spending time with God in prayer. It is always a most rewarding discipline. Not always easy, and there are challenges, but it's a blessing. Our lives are enriched through prayer. We are strengthened through prayer. We are unburdened through prayer. Our needs are met through prayer. Joy and contentment are cultivated through prayer. And perhaps most of all, most important of all, God is glorified through our prayers. Therefore, we need to endeavour by God's grace to cultivate a healthy daily prayer life. Well, in conclusion this evening, we all have needs. Our loved ones have needs. The church has needs. Loved ones and ourselves also have a great many desires. Let us determine to pray, and to pray day by day, and not just for needs and desires, but also for those other components that we find in the Lord's Prayer. And may it never be said of us, you do not have because you do not ask, but rather God has richly blessed us because we have asked him in prayer. Amen.